You please be seated, and if you would turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. So we will read this morning Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 24, and we'll finish it chapter 2, verse 5. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, that the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. The word of the Lord. Amen. Well, as the title says, and as the two readings from Deuteronomy and Revelation state, it is the responsibility of those who declare the word to let the word do the work. Now, the temptation is, of course, that a man to start believing or think that he is somehow smarter than God's word in a way where he is able to speak it in a way that is perhaps more appealing or more applicable or more has more imperatives than the word has itself. And what tends to happen is the word is no longer doing the work, he is. And so this is just a natural reminder to give God the microphone. The microphone does not belong to the pastor, does not belong to the elders or to the preachers or to anyone else who teaches God's word. It belongs to God. And so the point here is that if the word does the work, then it will produce the results that God's word can. But the moment that that is interfered with, namely by the person preaching, then of course it doesn't render the fruit that only the word can produce. And so I am duty bound, as you will have expected me to be bound by the word of God to let the word do the work. But I also want to state to you as parents raising your children that the same applies to you, that you are to declare God's word with no sense of embarrassment, though it is wise to perhaps hide some of the more difficult passages from your children until they're slightly older, where they can perhaps understand it. That's not a sidestep in any way whatsoever. You give your babies blended food, and then you move them onto solids. And in the same way, God expects ministers to do the same thing with the word, with the people of God. We see that in Hebrews, and we indicated that last week. But I am, and I think this is stated quite clearly, that I am bound to let the word do the work. And what that means is I may not go quite as far as many of you might want me to. But I'm going to show you this morning, as we see in chapter 2, the danger of plausible arguments. And most plausible arguments that have caused people to wander away from the faith properly understood have actually been caused by Christians themselves, or at least so-called Christians. So I want to be able to highlight that danger to you this morning. The point here is this, that the Christian teacher, the one who teaches God's word, must be convinced of two things. And this is highlighted in this passage. The first is this, the sufficiency of the word of God. The sufficiency of the word of God. The word is able to accomplish what it says it is able to accomplish. So we let the word do the work. It's just very simple. The sufficiency of scripture. And secondly, the struggle that accompanies maturity in Christ. Growing up in Christ is extremely difficult. It has a lot of struggle. It has a lot of pain. And sometimes God even adds to that as a way of maturing us and showing us the greatness of himself. One of my favorite books, if not my all-time favorite, although I'm not entirely sure if it's right to say you have a favorite book, you know, because I don't want to get to heaven. And Hosea says to me, whose book I really loved, so did you enjoy my book? And I'm like, yeah, I loved it. And then Obadiah to the side of him is feeling slightly, you know, slanted or slighted because I didn't mention his book. The point is that even Hosea, all that he went through was not to, he didn't go through what he did to understand the people of God better. He went through what he did to understand God better. And so when you take that into consideration, you begin to see the beauty. So there is struggle, immense struggle at times with maturing in Christ. And so by way of illustration, let me just sort of indicate some of the ways in which we can go wrong before we sort of delve into this passage. First of all, that when a child begins to learn just like an adult, true learning only takes place at the point where the head and the body feels tension. Up to that point, they're just simply relearning what they've learned before, and that repetition means that it's easy. But the moment they begin to stretch their mind and stretch their heart, their body begins to hurt, their head hurts, and you will even hear a child say, "My head hurts." And you have to say to them at that point, "Yeah, well, this is the point at which you're now beginning to learn, or at least further your learning." But what tends to happen? Well, you tend to stop at the moment it hurts, because nobody likes to feel pain and continue in it. Well, if that happens in academic circles, which it does, then just think how much more it happens when it comes to growing up in the faith and maturing in Christ. That too has its corresponding pressure. And so in the same way children will not learn their textbooks by highlighting them, Christians will not become mature by highlighting passages. There's nothing wrong with highlighting Bible passages to sort of draw your mind back to that verse or verses, as long as you pay attention to all the other verses surrounding it, which sometimes doesn't happen. And so what we have is this, this pattern within the nation of Israel and within Christians today of avoiding the difficult things, avoiding the things that actually cause us to learn and to grow up. And so it is very hard to measure maturity until that maturity is actually tested, whether it be with a plausible argument for someone who's trying to lead you astray, whether it be showing love to your mum or your dad or your neighbor or your auntie or your uncle or whoever it may be. At that point, your maturity is being put on display. It is being shown for what it really is. And so this idea of thinking that you can somehow mature in Christ without any form of growing pains, it is just not possible. And so the struggle that Paul has is not just dealing with false teachers, it is also the struggle with trying to get believers, young Christians, to mature in Christ. Now, of course, he lets the word do the work, but nonetheless, it is a struggle sometimes to get Christians to apply the word of God in the way that you want them to, that will actually benefit them in months and years to come. Doug Wilson once illustrated the pressure well when he spoke of a man being accepted into the Royal Marines, not the Royal Marines, the American Marines. You have Marines over here as well. And he gets this letter that says, "You're now welcome into basic training." And Doug Wilson says, "How foolish would it be for him to say, 'I hope it's not difficult.'" The reason why the Marines is so great is because it's difficult. And if you remove that difficulty away from what it takes to be a Marine, then suddenly the Marines are no longer as prestigious as perhaps they are. And that applies, of course, to any force, Army, Navy, and I know that there are jokes between them. I understand that. But the point is that the reason why it is great is because it is difficult. And so the reason why your Christian faith and your Christianity, what you have been given by God, is so great, in part, is because it is difficult. It is because it has this element of struggle in which you can rejoice. And this is where Paul is sort of picking it up, as it were, with these Christians. So let's summarize this as we go. Paul recognizes that the purposes of God in proclaiming the word of God, warning Christians and teaching them, is to make the word of God fully known so that he can make the people of God fully mature. That's it. I must make the word of God fully known to make you fully mature. And the way that that happens is by making the word of God fully known, the word of God will do the work of God, and you in turn will become fully mature. I don't make you mature. It is the word by the power of God's Holy Spirit that will make you fully mature. And when you begin to feel that maturity, you begin to feel and recognize the fullness of Christ. And you'll notice that throughout this passage, I'll just mention it to you. This comes from the word of God, verse 27. The word of God is made known, again, verse 27. It is made known in wisdom, verse 28. The full assurance of understanding, 2, verse 2. Wisdom again in 2, verse 2. And knowledge in 2, verse 3. Over and over again, Paul is demonstrating that when the word of God is made fully known to the people of God, they become fully mature through understanding. We grow up through learning what the word of God actually teaches. But notice how all of this is centered in the person of Christ. This, all of this from beginning to end, is found in Christ. Unity in Christ, knowledge in Christ, fullness in Christ, the hope of glory in Christ. All of these blessings are the result of us belonging to and being found in Christ. And so as we mature in Christ, we struggle through that maturity, and it's difficult because it's worth it. Why is it worth it? Because Christ in you is the hope of glory. That's why it's worth it. That's why you're able to overcome temptations. That's why you're able not to be persuaded by plausible arguments that would lead you astray, because Christ in you is the hope of glory. And so the reason why the word of God must be made fully known to you is so that you can become fully mature in Christ. That's the only way. It really is that simple. So it is the responsibility of those who teach the word of God to make the word of God fully known to the people of God so that they become fully mature. And there you will see the word of God doing the work of God. You just let the word do the work. Because the word of God contains all the implications that it needs, properly understood, to teach you to say no to sin and yes to God, day after day after day. And that's really your battle, isn't it? I'm working on some studies for children in the church, or parents for children, and I was writing it up last night, and I just wrote this one line. We are not to teach our children to behave. Again, this is draft form. You know what? We are not to teach our children to behave. We have to teach them to identify what sin is. Because until you can teach them to identify what sin is, you can't really teach them to behave. Why? Because sin in you feels so natural. Very famous pop songs have been based on that theology. If sin is part of me, then it feels natural when I do it. And therefore, the responsibility before we even get to behavior is to be able to tell the difference between that which is natural and that which is unnatural. Only then can you understand what is good behavior from bad behavior. But again, this is stretching it a little too far here this morning. But the point that I'm trying to make is that there are levels at which we are to understand in order for us to mature. We make the word of God fully known to make the people of God fully mature. Why? Because Christ in you is the hope of glory. That is how you experience the fullness of Christ. And so there are three things that we will look at this morning. The first is this, that the purposes of God will keep you rejoicing through suffering. The purposes of God causes Christians to rejoice. Then secondly, that being taught the word of God causes maturity, which I've highlighted. And then finally, understanding, that is understanding that comes from the word of God, and the understanding falls into two parts. Not only is it about what you are to understand, but it's also about how you are to understand what you are to understand. Will guard you from false teaching, plausible arguments that will lead you astray. Notice then that Paul, though he suffers, though he struggles, he rejoices. And he rejoices because he understands what God is doing when he is making the word of God fully known to the people of God. So it doesn't matter what is happening temporally, because ultimately Christ in them is the hope of glory. It doesn't matter what is happening circumstantially, because the purpose of God transcends the pain and the struggle that I currently feel, because of the value of what is happening by me continuing to do what God has called me to do. This is what Paul is saying. The reason I can rejoice in sufferings is because the purposes of God are so much greater than the sufferings that I am actually experiencing. And so Paul struggles, Paul suffers in the same way we do when we share the word of God, and we have to overcome the works of the devil, and we have to overcome the sort of stubbornness that people have and the sinfulness that people have. And so we struggle in that way, and we may struggle in other ways, but the purposes of God is what keeps Paul going. And what you find here is Paul identifies his sufferings for their sake, filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, the church. And this is just a beautiful turnaround for Paul. And I'll tell you for why. Because when Christ met Saul, who then became Paul, and convicted him as to why he was persecuting Christians, Jesus Christ identified the persecution with himself. Saul, why do you persecute me? And so, Christ is identifying himself with the church, and now you see Paul not only identifying himself with Christ in his sufferings, but he also identifies himself with the church with whom Christ also suffers, which we can see. Christ says it in the book of Acts in Paul's conversion. And so Paul recognizes that what he goes through is also felt by the Lord. It's also recognized by the Lord God. And it's also recognized by the wider church that we suffer in part when Christians around the world suffer. We feel we're burdened. We take it to God in prayer. And if it was possible to share the pain and suffering, some of us might be brave enough to do so, or at least convicted enough to do so. But that's not the way it works. And so what we have here is Paul recognizing that there is nothing more important than to make Christ fully known, to make the word of God fully known, in order to make the people of God fully mature. That's how it happens. We let the word do the work. And so as long as you have someone declaring the word of God faithfully, that person will be subject to sufferings. That person will be subject to some form of persecutions. This is seen around the world, perhaps more than it is seen here. But even here, we get to experience it at a minute level. Sharing the word of God with those who don't want to hear it doesn't always become the most favorable position for us to be in. We don't become the most liked person. And it's hard to maintain the two sometimes when you are someone clearly rebelling against God as they listen to the word of God through you. And yet Paul, like us, we should also continue to teach. We should also continue to proclaim and declare, because the purposes of God allow us to rejoice through that suffering, because Christ in them is the hope of glory. The value of that cannot be compared to the present sufferings. Now, for Paul, he falls into a slightly different category, as do perhaps I. In the same way a father might say to his child, "You didn't learn that from me," or "You didn't learn that in this house," the father nonetheless is responsible for sorting it out. Doesn't matter where the child learnt it or where the child picked it up from, it is still the father's responsibility to address it. And I've been in the church long enough now to see and hear the amount of people or the amount of Christians that have learnt stuff off the internet. And I can say with my hand on my heart before God, well, you did not learn that from me, but now I'm the one who's having to pick up the pieces. I'm the one who's now having to deal with what you've been listening to online or witnessing or whatever it may be, whatever the podcast or blog you have been reading. Now, of course, I don't mind that. That's my responsibility. But the point is, you begin to recognize that this is not simply a two-way street now, where everything you are shaped by is but what I say each week. Because the world is full of influences, both good and bad. And sometimes the church does not necessarily reflect the sole teaching they hear on the Lord's Day, but a multiplicity of teachings they hear throughout. Paul nonetheless holds true that even in Colossae, where there are false teachers with plausible arguments, it is his responsibility to address it. Why? Because he is the one responsible for these Christians before God. And therefore, he makes the word of God fully known to make them fully mature. Doesn't matter what they get elsewhere. It is still his responsibility. And so in the same way, it is true here of the pastor and elders. It is our responsibility, regardless of where you learnt, what you learnt, and where you learnt it from, it is still our responsibility to make sure that you do not succumb to the plausible arguments that come from others. Why? Because Christ in you is the hope of glory. Why? Because making the word of God fully known to you is how you become fully mature. Why is that so difficult? It's difficult because it is not simply a two-way thing. We live in a world with multiple influences. And Paul rejoices through the difficulty of doing this in the church here, because Christ in them is the hope of glory. The purposes of God transcend the present difficulties. And so secondly, being taught the word of God is the very thing that causes you to mature in Christ. The sufficiency of the word of God is why Paul can let the word do the work. Make the word of God fully known, and then as a product of that, the people of God become fully mature. We are to let the word do the work. And so the reason you are to hear the word of God is not so that you can necessarily take notes. It is not, which I want you to do, by the way, children, especially those who have got brand new notebooks and pens, please take notes. But the point is that this is not an academic exercise. This is an exercise of growth. This is the means by which you are becoming spiritually stronger and wiser to live in the world that has multiple influences that can lead you away from Christ. Because remember, Paul's point so far in the book of Colossians is making sure he teaches these Christians in such a way that they do not drift from Christ, that they are anchored to Christ through hearing and being taught the word of God. So this conviction that Paul has, everyone must have, that the word of God is sufficient for completing maturity in the people of God. We make the word of God fully known to make the people of God fully mature. Why? Because you think about how much comes through words. Doubts come through words. Lies are expressed through words. Warnings are expressed through words. Teachings are expressed through words. Plausible arguments are expressed through words. Other ways as well, of course. But how much happens through words? And so the reason we must hold so tightly and strongly and be anchored by the word of God is because that is the only thing that can anchor us in such a way where we do not drift with the current tide and be led astray by the plausible arguments. The way that you become mature is by making sure that you hear the full word of God, because by hearing the word of God fully known, you will become fully mature. You do not want to be like the child who is amazed when a coin is plucked from behind their ear. Well, how did that happen? And there is a sense in which we are amazed at simple deceptions. But there is a need for us to know how the deceptions happen so that we are not drawn away from Christ. And so the reason why we must hear the word of God fully is because we don't want that to happen to us or to any of our children. We don't want them to be amazed away from Christ. We don't want them to be deluded. We don't want the coin to be plucked from behind their ear and they go, wow, let me follow you. We don't want that. We want to be able to teach how such deceptions actually happen. And so the reason why Paul seeks to teach what he does and anchor it in the person of Christ is so that there would be no persuading influence over this congregation that would lead them away from Christ Jesus. That there would be no persuading influence over this congregation that would lead them from Christ Jesus. And the reason being is because plausible arguments are ones that often sound correct. And this is why most people believe them. Because people at the time of believing them don't believe they're believing a lie. People don't intentionally, well, sometimes they do in sin, believe a lie for the sake of believing it. But others who can often want to seek the truth and do so can still be led astray by a plausible argument because they don't recognize the lie within the argument. And this is why Paul gets to the part that he does in the second part of the reading in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. So let me just restate this with a third point. Understanding the word of God that is made fully known is how you will be protected from false teachers. Understanding guards us from false teachers. This is the third point that Paul is making here. Now, I don't want to separate this from maturity in Christ, and neither do I want the default position to kick in, that to say, well, as long as I stay away from the dangerous things, I'm going to be safe. No, the only way that you will be safe is if you mature. This is Paul's point. It's not just about staying away from the edge of the cliff. It is actually about maturing up the hill, so to speak. It's not just about staying away from danger, but rather about maturing in Christ. But the default position of many Christians, and many Christians as they raise their children, is actually to stay away from dangerous things rather than to mature in Christ. As though if I'm staying away from one, the other ones automatically happening, and it's not. Now, because I firmly hold to the sufficiency of Scripture, and I want to protect you from false, plausible arguments, I have to let the word do the work. Now, I want to apply the word specifically and not just generally, but I'm aware of such passages like Romans 14 and how such applications of God's word can actually separate people rather than bring them together. The weak brother and the strong brother in Romans 14, and no one can agree who is who, by the way, because they are both applications of the text. And depending on your application, you will either see yourself as the stronger one, you will probably never see yourself as the weaker one. Such is the nature of applying the scripture to yourself. And so let me just make this point as an illustrative point to show you how a plausible argument, whether you agree with it or not, can actually lead to a person no longer following Christ. Jonathan Edwards, that is not the American Puritan religious affections, Great Awakening Puritan, but rather the triple jumper, back in the UK, was brought up by the son, or he was brought up by an Anglican vicar. He was the son of an Anglican vicar, and he would not jump on Sundays. He would not do any sport activity on Sundays. Now, this was pretty typical in the UK, but this is not a UK evangelical point. This is a biblical one. He would not jump on a Sunday. But when it looked as if he was actually going to go to the Olympic Games, the national trials were on a Sunday. What would he do? Well, when the national trials came along on the first Sunday, he went to church. He didn't go. But because he was such a great jumper, and based on all of his previous records that had existed prior to jumping on a Sunday, he was welcome to the Tokyo Olympics. When he went to the Tokyo Olympics, the final just so happened to be on a Sunday. So would he be the next Eric Liddell, who would not run on a Sunday and ran in a different race? Or would he succumb to the pressure of jumping? Well, it was at this point the first plausible argument was made, and it was this, that faith was subject to man's interpretation. It's a plausible argument. Of course it is. We all read scripture differently. We all have to interpret it. We all have to make a decision on how we treat a Sunday. And it just so happened that he was persuaded by the plausible argument that Sundays were no more special than any other day because they're all under God's creation. And so he began to jump on a Sunday. And where is he today? He no longer has faith in God. Is it down to that one thing? Maybe not. Maybe not. But what I want to try and show you now, and this will require a little bit more attention than perhaps you've given up to this point, I'm going to push you a little bit more, is the danger of applying the word systematically rather than biblically. I had a conversation yesterday with someone in this fellowship, and we were talking about soldiers who suffer with PTSD. I have a brother who suffers terribly, really, really terribly, with what he's seen in war and what he remembers and just everything. And there are these soldiers, American soldiers, that are now going to Mexico and taking a form of psychedelic down there. And they are then coming back and they feel much better having taken this psychedelic. They're no longer suffering with the traumatic images that are coming before their eyes and ears and head. And now they're able to live a bit more of a normal life. And I was asked the question, what do you think about that? And my answer biblically was, well, very simple. I don't think that any person should give up an act of consciousness where they are no longer in control of themselves in that way. I think I can make that argument quite strongly from Corinthians. Now I, as a Christian pastor, would stop at that point. But if I was playing devil's advocate, and if I was going to be a systematician where I gave a plausible argument that was both logical and not wrong, I would probably say something like, well, what about when you go to the dentist and your children are put on laughing gas and they lose all sense of who they are and suddenly they have images coming into their head and they're hearing things that are not actually happening?